Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning, God created, and everything was very good. He planted a garden that his prized creation could tend to, that would sustain them all the days of their life, a life that was not intended to end. He gave them one rule, not to eat of one specific tree in that garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was his rule. That was his law, his command. And yet, by Adam, all mankind fell. Because of Adam's failure to listen to God and hearkening instead to the voice of his wife, and her failure to listen to the voice of her husband, instead turning to the voice of the deceiver, all mankind fell. The wages of their sin is now our sin, and the wages of that sin is death. St. Paul writes this very clearly in our epistle lesson. For the wages of sin is death. They died because of their sin. We die because of the sin that we inherit from our fathers and their fathers before them all the way back to Adam. Your flesh becomes frail. Your heart and organs give out. Cancer strikes you. All these things are caused by Adam's failure to hearken to the voice of his God. But there is hope. Because St. Paul immediately writes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a gift given for you. It's not something that you've earned. It's not something that you've worked out for yourself. It is a free gift of God. Your salvation was purchased and won by the bloody sweat an agony of pierced hands and pierced feet, of a crown of thorns, and ultimately a spear in the side. Jesus' death covers all of your sins. And what a joy it is. This isn't something we get to do on our own because we fail. We fail miserably. But the free gift is eternal life because of Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, he has destroyed eternal death for each and every one who would believe in him. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and we receive that benefit by faith. Faith is not something that we do, it is a gift by the Holy Spirit, for he calls and gathers us. By his word, he proclaims the mighty works of Jesus. We are brought here today to hear those works, to receive the benefits and blessings of them. In our gospel lesson, Jesus feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. And sometimes people will confuse this with the feeding of the 5,000. But they are two distinct miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 had 5 loaves and 2 fish, packed by a loving mother for her son's lunch. That also showed that there were 12 baskets full. It was a different area. Here we have 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. 7 baskets left over. The feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle to show that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has come down to breathe bread of life. He sustained and nurtured his Old Testament people. And here we see that he has come to do the same for the Gentiles too. Jesus has not come just to deliver his old covenant people from their sin, but he has come to deliver all people from their sin. He has come to feed us not a manna that will still allow us to die, but he came to feed us with his own living bread, his body and his blood. While this miracle is not explicitly the sacrament, of course, there is no wine. This is pointing forward. It points us forward to the fact that your God provides you with everything you need to support your body and life, but he also provides you food for your souls. The sacrament of the altar is an important one. And while there was a time where churches got away from celebrating it every Sunday, and that has a lot to do with the different historical aspects where there were sometimes circuit riders and so on, that's not the point of this sermon today. The fact is that it was a terrible tragedy to lose the sacrament each and every Sunday. Now, it's a joy and privilege here at St. Peter's that that was reinstated back in the 1990s, and we have been able to celebrate the sacrament every Sunday since, just as our Lutheran confessions point to, that the Mass would be celebrated each and every Lord's Day and on other festivals, that is, the sacrament of the altar. I want to share just a couple of things about catechesis leading to the ability to commune and the importance of us learning together, of us trailing together, fighting this war for the culture, for our souls. Hear these words. This is from Catechesis in the Lutheran Church by former President A.L. Barry. He talks about the importance of that education, of that faith building in the home. He writes, "Parents should teach the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer to their children as soon as they can talk. If we wait until they've reached the age that we believe they can think for themselves, we've waited too long. The world will teach our children out of the faith even before we start teaching them the faith. No, parents must speak of these words, of the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, of the gifts of Jesus Christ, of His law and His gospel, of the importance of their baptism, that they are renewed children of God, of the importance of acknowledging sin and confessing it, and the importance of reception of the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, even before they can talk. We have a duty as parents to teach our children the faith. Grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, godparents, all coming alongside to train up these children for a new world. The world that you taught your children to live in no longer exists. But the Jesus Christ that you taught them to believe in does. He has not changed. Teach the unchangeable truths of Jesus Christ. We read about the importance of this education in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy, we read, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise." The concept is that it's not something that's going to be contained just within the realm of the church service. It's not something only contained in the realm of the 45 minutes of Sunday school. It's something that will be contained each and every day that you live with your children, because they will see your faith living and active, or they will see your faith as dead. It is our responsibility to raise up these children in the faith, to teach them the things of God, just as He commanded His Old Testament people to do in His Word. We see that this is not just something for the Old Testament. In Acts 2, we read, there it is. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Catechizing for life. Devoting ourselves to the teachings of the apostles, which point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, pointing us forward to the hope that we have in the resurrection of the dead that is to come. The importance of catechesis is never-ending. It's not some book. The catechism is not just some book that we get to use as a textbook, as some hoops that we will jump through in order to reach that carrot of a prize that is the sacrament. No, the catechism is designed for us as a prayer book. The words of God being in our minds, on our tongues, and in our hearts, that we might profess who Jesus Christ is. That we might pray to Him, seeking His will for our lives as Christian people on our path to sanctification. The free gift of God is eternal life because of Jesus Christ. We are all doomed to die. We all have a sinful being as a part of us who seeks the overthrow of God. And your children are in that same boat. We must do better. We must seek the best thing for the children, for the church to survive in this new world, this brave new world that we are faced with. Jesus said, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." St. Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And he goes on in the next chapter, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." In the Small Catechism, Luther writes in the preface, over and over, he refers to the necessity of confessing the Ten Commandments, of knowing these parts by heart, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. These are the requirements that he lays down in order to receive this life-giving sacrament. And he also says that person is truly worthy and well-prepared who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubt them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words "for you" require all hearts to believe. Augsburg Confession, Article 25, reads, "It is not usual to give the body of the Lord except to them that have been previously examined and absolved." Knowing the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer by heart, not just as something that sits up here, but as a part of who we are, that is what we do as Christian parents. That is what we do as Christian people who approach the table of the Lord. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our need for a Savior. We confess that our baptism regenerates us daily. We confess our sins to a God who is most holy, to our pastor who hears the confession and announces God's holy absolution to you, and in order to receive the life-giving body and blood of Jesus, discerning the bread and body, discerning the wine and blood. In the Large Catechism, Luther also wrote, "Therefore, let every father of a family know that it is his duty, by the injunction and command of God, to teach these things to his children, or have them learn what they ought to know. For since they are baptized and received into the Christian church, they should also enjoy this communion of the sacrament, in order that they may serve us and be useful to us. For they must all indeed help us to believe, love, pray, and fight against the devil." We are actually all in this together. While that's a phrase that you've heard over and over again, this is the truth. We are all in this together. We are a family of believers who share more than just a roof, but share a common bond in the hope of the resurrection, in the hope of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we follow God's will for our lives. We follow God's will for the lives of the souls that he has entrusted into our care. And when we fail, but we fall to the cross. Luther also wrote, "Teach them first of all these parts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so on according to the text, word for word, so that they too can repeat it in the same way after you and commit it to memory." Should we continue on one thing just because it's no longer working, but just because it's something we're familiar with? I don't think that's the best route. I think we should take a look at where we're at and where we need to be and recognize that each person is different. Each child and each adult is different. Each learns at a different rate. Each feels at a different rate. Each has faith at a different level. And so when we teach these things to our children, we continue because we know that it's best for them. In the second place, Luther writes, "After they have learned the text well, teach them the meaning also so that they know what it means. Take your time in doing this. It's not a rush. It's not a hoop. It is a part of who your children are to be. for it is not necessary for you to explain all the parts at once, but one after the other. After they understand the first commandment well, then explain the second, and so on. Otherwise, they will be overwhelmed, so that they will not be able to remember anything well. And he also says in the third place, after you have taught them the short catechism, then take up the large catechism and give them also a richer and fuller knowledge. The sacrament of the altar is a gift of God to his children, to his people. We have to do what is right. We have to do what is best for each individual. Building up faith, working together, expanding our catechesis in order that we might do a better job of giving deeper roots, of expanding a foundation that the world will seek to crack at every single opportunity it gets. But we don't do it alone. We do it together, and we do it with the Lord of all creation. The King of Kings is on our side, and if he is for us, who can be against us? The church sings, all who confess Christ's holy name, give God the praise and glory. Let all who know his power proclaim aloud the wondrous story. Cast every idol from its throne, for God is God and he alone. To God all praise and glory. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.